Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Ezekiel? And we will be studying Ezekiel chapter 37 this evening. Now, Ezekiel 36 and 37 are closely aligned to one another. And we remember that Ezekiel chapter 36 concerned the restoration of Israel to the land. And Ezekiel 37 is very similar to that. Now, the Lord, unfortunately, had to punish His people, the Israelites or the Israeli, and one notable time was the time of the Babylonian captivity, and there was a 70-year dispersion where they went to Babylon, and then they were allowed to return, but they were always under the heel of foreign powers. Like when Jesus was alive, the Romans were in charge of the government, really, of the Holy Land there and virtually the known world. But then after the crucifixion of Jesus, we remember that in 70 AD, there was a dispersion that was worldwide, and the Jewish people were dispersed to virtually every nation under heaven. And today, now that they are back again in the land, there are Jews from over 100 different nations that are there. Now, before we begin Ezekiel chapter 37, let's take a look at a prophecy of the Lord given through Moses a long time ago that told about this great dispersion that is just now coming to an end. Let's go, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Keep your finger on Ezekiel 37. We'll be there in a minute. But let's go to Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 63. So Ezekiel chapter, or pardon me, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 63. Now the Israelites had not yet gone in to take possession of Canaan land under Joshua, but Moses, speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, told what would happen in a future time. And we know that this was fulfilled with the dispersion in 70 AD under Titus, when the city was destroyed and the Jews were sent out virtually as slaves all over the world. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, let's begin reading about verse 63. So Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 63. Now notice how accurate Moses was when he spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It says, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you." So notice it was something that would be definite in the future. "And to bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land to which thou goest to possess it." So they hadn't even entered into Canaan land yet, and Moses was giving a prophecy whereby the Lord was going to really destroy them. So verse 64, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people." So there's the prophecy that God gave to Moses. "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." So as the Jewish people have been involved in the dispersion, unfortunately they have not really been faithful to the Lord many times. And then in verse 65, "And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind." In other words, the Gentile nations would not welcome the Jewish people, but rather they would be suspect and a persecuted people, with the result that they would live in fear. And verse 66, "And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were evening. And at evening thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again. So the Moses says, you're going to go back again to Egypt, one of the places that they were going to go, one of the many places. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spoke unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for male and female slaves, and no man shall buy you. In other words, the number of Jewish people that would be there in the slave market would be so numerous that they would almost be given away. And then, of course, this was literally fulfilled, and it occurred to the generation that rejected Jesus and crucified him. Now, so therefore, for a couple of thousand years, really, the Holy Land over there, Israel, has been really under Gentile domination. And in fact, it was under Gentile domination for the 500 years even before the time of Christ. That is, back until the time of the Babylonian captivity. So Jesus made a comment about this, and still now with our finger on Ezekiel 37, let's look at something in the New Testament, and let's look at Luke chapter 21. So in the New Testament, Jesus is going to have something to say, I think, that's interesting. And in Luke chapter 21, let's take a look at verse 24. We can start with verse 20, maybe Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. And actually, when Titus came in, what he did was he surrounded the city before he sent them into slavery, those of them that were left. Most died terrible deaths. But Jesus, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, says in Luke 21:20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies," Titus surrounded them so that they'd be very weakened by hunger and starvation before he actually attacked the city. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that this desolation is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it depart. And let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now among them would be what Moses had just said that we saw back there in Deuteronomy. And then verse 23, Jesus continues to speak, and he says, "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse children in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." Now you see, Jesus is saying the very same thing that Moses said. "So they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles." And there could have been a period there, but Jesus said, Jerusalem should be trodden down, they should be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem should be trodden down by the Gentiles. And then Jesus said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the times of the Gentiles have continued for virtually 2,000 years, but in 1948, contrary to any any thought that the natural mind would have, the Jewish people actually came back to their land. And this was prophesied by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 that we studied last week and we're studying again this week. Now, the times of the Gentiles, you see, are still here. It's not complete, because we know that soon there's coming the tribulation period upon this earth. And then, after the tribulation period, then will be the coming of Jesus, and all foreign domination will cease. But right now, the Jewish people don't really have total control over the city, because East Jerusalem, where the Mount Moriah is, where the Dome of the Rock is, the Mosque of Omar, these are very sacred to the Arabs, and so therefore they have control in the city only in a partial fashion. But when Jesus comes, they will have then, praise God, total control. So now let's go back again to Ezekiel. Now, last week when we taught Ezekiel chapter 36, one of the things that we impressed was a verse that was of great importance is Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. Now here Ezekiel uses the term all countries. So he says, under the anointing, he says, "For I," this is "I the Lord, will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Now this couldn't have meant the return from Babylon, because this says all countries. And therefore, this would refer to the great dispersion, and the Lord made a promise that he would bring them back. And so we see that God did that, and it began on May the 14th, 1948. Now here in Ezekiel 37 that we're taking tonight, the Lord kind of emphasizes the point, and he says really the same thing as before, but in kind of a different way. And this time, what the Lord did was he gave to Ezekiel a vision of a valley of dry bones. And then these bones came together, and it would signify Israel becoming a nation again, Israel's restoration. So let's just read Ezekiel chapter 37, and as we go through it, we'll see that the Lord is showing that the impossible can happen. We could look at a graveyard and we see all the bones that are scattered around there, and someone might say, hey, can those bones live? And you say, oh, that's absolutely impossible. Those bones have been there for, you know, decades, and some of them for centuries. And the Lord is saying, my spirit has power to do beyond what the natural mind would think that, you know, could be done. And so therefore, we're in the generation that has seen a miracle come to pass where the Jews are back again in their land. So let's begin in Ezekiel chapter 37 now, in verse 1. So he begins saying, the hand of the Lord was upon me. This means the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit. So in other words, he was kind of taken like in a vision sort of a thing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And was carried out in the Spirit of the Lord and set. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. You know, well, Lord, you know, I don't. Sometimes the Lord has ways of asking questions. One time he said to Ezekiel, he says, you know, Ezekiel, he says, is anything too hard for me? Or not Ezekiel, but rather Jeremiah. He said to Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, is there anything that's too hard for me? And Jeremiah wisely had already stated, Lord, there's nothing that is too hard for you. And so therefore, if there's difficulties in our own lives, things that we're believing God for, remember that our God is the God of the impossible. Only believe. So here he says, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So he says, you know, Ezekiel, this kind of, imagine, he says, open your mouth, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, in other words, just speak to these dead bones, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, so thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel, being very obedient, verse 7, he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He says, I just spoke to those bones. He says, I did that. Now this was in the vision that he had. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I beheld, and so I began to look, in other words, he saw that there was an effect from what he had prophesied. He says, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So in other words, they began to get all connected together, but there was no breath. Then, verse 9, said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now, why do you think the Lord used here the four winds? Well, what I would assume is that the Jewish people were scattered to the four corners of the earth. You see, so therefore it's the four winds. He says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And guess what? And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So that must have really made Ezekiel's eyebrows raise as he saw this, and he saw the effect of his words. One thing too, now we know that this fulfillment began in 1948. It's not completed yet because there are many Jews that are in other nations throughout the world. But there's a time when they will all be brought back to their land when Jesus rules and reigns upon this earth. But I'm one of the old timers around here, and I can remember way back to 1948. And it's an interesting thing, but in 1948, I can remember a song being sung, and I thought, gee, this is a good little melody. But it was, I don't know what the title of it was, but it had to do with the connecting of bones. You know, the ankle bone was connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone, and hear the word of the Lord. But it was a very popular song, at least in my circles at that time. But I had no concept whatsoever that there actually might be a scriptural relationship. So now, as I look back and I realize what actually did happen in 1948, I wonder if, you know, God the Holy Spirit inspired a songwriter about 1948 to write that song. And people were singing it probably all over the country, little realizing what God actually was doing on the other side of the world in fulfilling prophecy. So it's amazing. It's almost like the Lord has a sense of humor when he does something like that. But lo and behold, the Jewish people became a nation again, and the Lord told about it in a song. Now then, the vision is explained, starting with verse 11. So in verse 11 it says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man," and he says, "these bones are the whole house of Israel." So in other words, if there's any speculation with regard to what this means, the Lord himself does give the interpretation. So he says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Now notice the key word there is whole, because at the time of the, there was Saul and David and Solomon, but then the nation split into two parts. Two parts. There was the 10 northern tribes, which was referred to as Israel, or sometimes as Ephraim, and then there was the lower two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, which normally would be referred to as Judah. So the idea behind this is that when Israel comes together again, it's not going to be like two nations, but it's going to be one nation. And lo and behold, over in Israel, it is one nation. You see, we have a hard time, you know, conceiving that idea, because there was a rift in our country, which is called normally the Civil War. I guess more better would be the war between the states. But this was, you know, happened in 1860. So there was the North versus the South, but it was unsuccessful. And we still did stay as one nation. But you see, when the split occurred in Israel after the death of Solomon, then it was successful and there was a split and they actually became two nations. The Lord says, when I bring them back after the great dispersion, then they will be one people again. So that's the significance of the whole house of Israel. So again, verse 11, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off on our part." In other words, we're separated, we have nothing. "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves." What do the graves refer to? Well, it would seem to me that the graves would refer to the Gentile nations where they went, all over the world. He says, "I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." So the impossible did happen. God fulfilled that. It began in 48. Verse 13, he says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you." So in other words, they're going to become believers in Jesus, because they're going to have the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, inside of them. "And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord." Now, then he gives a sign of the 2 sticks, because they didn't feel that the nation perhaps could come together. So the Lord says, he's going to give the sign here of the 2 sticks. So verse 15 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee 1 stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions." Okay. Then he says, "Take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into 1 stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. Verse 20, And the sticks on which thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations to which they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. Well, now over in Israel today, they don't have a king, they have a prime minister. And there will be a time when they will have a king, and it will be Jesus himself, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that will rule over Israel and the world after the second coming. So one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. So things are going to work out okay ultimately between the Lord and his people Israel. And David my servant shall be king over them. Now we know that Jesus is going to be the one who rules, and so therefore this is, Jesus is the chief heir of the house of David, or the line of David. So we can assume when it says David my servant would refer to Jesus, who of course was the perfect servant of the Lord, his Father. So and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in mine ordinances, and observe my statutes, and do them. Verse 25, And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, in which your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell in it, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, this is a verse, verse 25, I think is the key verse of the entire chapter 37. Now, in the past 35 years, there have been, 35 years or so, there have been four major wars in the Mideast over Israel. And each time, despite insuperable odds, Israel is still standing and still a nation. There's about 3 to 4 million Jews over there. There are over 100 million. 3 to 4 million Jews, over 100 million Arabs. And yet, after each war, the Jews are still around. They still have their country, and in fact, sometimes they win. But God is keeping his promise here, because he says here in the middle of verse 25, and he says, he says, I have given unto Jacob my servant, in which your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell in it, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. Now that means that there is no power on the face of the earth that can remove Israel from the land. Now that they have been brought back from the terrible dispersion to all nations of the world. So therefore, if any nation like Syria or Egypt, or Syria and Egypt combined, or all the Arab nations, or all the nations there in the Middle East, plus Russia, if any of those, or if all the nations of the world would attack Israel, there's no way that they would ever leave, because God will fight for them, because he's made a promise. Now you see, if the Arab nations would only be reading the verse that your eyes are looking upon right now, and my eyes are looking upon right now, Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 25 here, where the Lord says, you're going to stay there forever, they would know that a war against Israel would be absolutely hopeless, because God has given his word that they will never be pushed out of the land. So that's a very key thing to remember. So therefore, if you wake up tomorrow morning and war is broken out in the Middle East, and it looks bad for Israel, don't worry. God is going to protect that nation. They will have much suffering to go through during the second half of the tribulation period particularly, but nevertheless, God will see to it that they will be there, and they will be there permanently. Now, in verse 26 says, Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. When we get to these beautiful chapters of Ezekiel 40 through 48, we're going to see how some of the worship of Jesus will go during the thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth. And then he says, my tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them for evermore. So, there we have the Lord's promise, and we have this very famous chapter of the dry bones. Now, before we close, what I would like to do would just be very simply to read and not do hardly any commentary on those very famous chapters of Romans that have to do with Israel, which would be Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Go to the book of Romans, would you please, and let's take a look at chapter 9. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and then Romans. So see if you can find Romans chapter 9. Now, in Romans chapter 9, there is, in these three chapters, Paul, writing in the New Testament, discusses the problem of Jewish unbelief. And if only people could understand these three chapters, we would know that God really has his hand on Israel, and we are seeing history really opened up before our eyes as we look upon that little nation over there in the Mideast. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from the Living Bible, the paraphrase edition. It's not really a super accurate translation, but it makes the meaning very, very clear, I feel, in these chapters. So therefore, because it's almost in newspaper English, I'm going to read it from the Living Bible, the paraphrase. And here's the way we begin in Romans chapter 9, in verse 1, as Paul the Apostle writes under the anointing. So he says, O Israel, my people, O my Jewish brothers, how I long for you to come to Christ. My heart is heavy within me, and I grieve bitterly day and night because of you. Christ knows, and the Holy Spirit knows, that it is no mere pretense when I say that I would be willing to be forever damned if that would save you. Verse 4. God has given you so much, but still you will not listen to him. He took you as his own special chosen people and led you along with a bright cloud of glory and told you how very much he wanted to bless you. He gave you his rules for daily life so you would know what he wanted you to do. He let you worship him and gave you mighty promises. Verse 5, great men of God were your fathers, and Christ himself was one of you, a Jew, so far as his human nature is concerned. He who now rules over all things, praise God forever. 6. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promises to the Jews? No, for these promises are only to those who are truly Jews. And not everyone born into a Jewish family is truly a Jew. 7. Just the fact that they come from Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say that the promises apply only to Abraham's son, Isaac, and Isaac's descendants, though Abraham had other children too. 8. This means that not all of Abraham's children are children of God, but only those who believe the promise of salvation which he made to Abraham. 9. For God had promised, next year I will give you and Sarah a son. And years later, when this son Isaac was grown up and married, and Rebekah his wife was about to bear him twin children, God told her that Esau, the child born first, would be a servant to Jacob, his twin brother. In the words of the scripture, I chose to bless Jacob, but not Esau. And God said this before the children were even born, before they had done anything, either good or bad. This proves that God was doing what he had decided from the beginning. It was not because of what the children did, but because of what God wanted and chose. 14. Was God being unfair? Of course not. For God had said to Moses, if I want to be kind to someone, I will. And I will take pity on anyone I want to. 16. And so God's blessings are not given just because someone decides to have them or works hard to get them. They are given because God takes pity on those he wants to. 17. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was an example of this fact. For God told him he had given him the kingdom of Egypt for the very purpose of displaying the awesome power of God against him, so that all the world would hear about God's glorious name. 18. So you see, God is kind to some just because he wants to be, and he makes some refuse to listen. Well then, why does God blame them for not listening? Haven't they done what he made them do? 20. No, don't say that. Who are you to criticize God? Should the thing made say to the one who made it, "Why have you made me like this?" When a man makes a jar out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar beautiful, to be used for holding flowers, and another to throw garbage into? 22. Does not God have a perfect right to show his fury and power against those who are fit only for destruction, those he has been patient with for all this time? 23. And he has a right to take others, such as ourselves, who have been made for pouring the riches of his glory into, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, and to be kind to us so that everyone can see how very great his glory is. 25. Remember what the prophecy of Hosea says. There God says he will find other children for himself who are not from his Jewish family, and will love them though no one had ever loved them before. 26. And the heathen of whom it once was said, "You are not my people," shall be called sons of the living God. 27. Isaiah the prophet cried out concerning the Jews that though there would be millions of them, only a small number would ever be saved. 28. For the Lord will execute his sentence upon the earth, quickly ending his dealings, justly cutting them short. 29. And Isaiah says in another place that except for God's mercy, all the Jews would be destroyed, all of them, just as everyone in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah perished. 30. Well then, what shall we say about these things? Just this, that God has given the Gentiles the opportunity to be acquainted by faith, even though they had not been really seeking God. 31. But the Jews who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping his laws never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to be saved by keeping the law and being good instead of by depending on faith. They have stumbled over the great stumbling stone. 33. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, "I have put a rock in the path of the Jews, and many will stumble over him," parenthesis Jesus. Those who believe in him will never be disappointed. 10:1. Dear brothers, the longing of my heart and my prayer is that the Jewish people might be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for the honor of God, but it is misdirected zeal. 3. For they didn't understand that Christ has died to make them right with God. Instead, they're trying to make themselves good enough to gain God's favor by keeping the Jewish laws and customs. But that is not God's way of salvation. They don't understand that Christ gives to those who trust in him everything they are trying to get by keeping his laws. He ends all of that. 5. For Moses wrote that if a person could be perfectly good and hold out against temptation all his life and never sin once, only then could he be pardoned and saved. 6. But the salvation that comes through faith says, you don't need to search the heavens to find Christ and bring him down to help you. And 7. You don't need to go among the dead to bring Christ back to life again. 8. For salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is what we preach, is already within easy reach of each of us. In fact, it is as near as our own hearts and mouths. 9. For if you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and believe in your own heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 10. For it is by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation. 11. For the Scriptures tell us that no one who believes in Christ will ever be disappointed. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all those who ask him for them. 13. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. 14. But how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? 15. And how will anyone go and tell them unless someone sends him? That is what the Scriptures are talking about when they say, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace with God and bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, how welcome are those who come preaching God's good news. 16. But not everyone who hears the good news has welcomed it. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed me when I told them? 17. Yet faith comes from listening to this good news, the good news about Christ. 18. But what about the Jews? Have they heard God's word? Yes, for it has gone wherever they are. The good news has been told to the ends of the earth. 19. And did they understand that God would give his salvation to others if they refused to take it? Yes, for even back in the time of Moses, God had said that he would make his people jealous and try to wake them up by giving his salvation to the foolish heathen nations. 20. And later on, Isaiah said boldly that God would be found by people who weren't even looking for him. 21. In the meantime, he keeps on reaching out his hands to the Jews, but they keep arguing and refusing to come. 11:1. I ask then, has God rejected and deserted his people, the Jews? Oh no, not at all. Remember that I myself am a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of Benjamin's family. 2. No, God has not discarded his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you remember what the Scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet was complaining to God about the Jews, telling God how they had killed the prophets and torn down God's altars. Elijah claimed that he was the only one left in all the land who still loved God, and now they were trying to kill him too. 4. And do you remember how God replied? God said, No, you are not the only one left. I have 7,000 others besides you who still love me and have not bowed down to idols. 5. It is the same today. Not all the Jews have turned away from God. There are a few being saved as a result of God's kindness in choosing them. 6. And if it is by God's kindness, then it is not by their being good enough. For in that case, the free gift would no longer be free. It isn't free when it is earned. 7. So this is the situation. Most of the Jews have not found the favor of God they are looking for. A few have, the ones God has picked out, but the eyes of the others have been blinded. 8. This is what our Scriptures refer to when they say that God has put them to sleep, shutting their eyes and ears so that they do not understand what we are talking about when we tell them of Christ. And so it is to this very day. 9. King David spoke of this same thing when he said, Let their good food and other blessings trap them into thinking all is well between themselves and God. Let these good things boomerang on them and fall back upon their heads to justly crush them. 10. Let their eyes be dim, he said, so that they cannot see, and let them walk bent-backed forever with a heavy load. 11. Does this mean that God has rejected his Jewish people forever? Of course not. His purpose was to make his salvation available to the Gentiles, and then the Jews would be jealous and begin to want God's salvation for themselves. 12. Now, if the whole world became rich as a result of God's offer of salvation, when the Jews stumbled over it and turned it down, think how much greater a blessing the world will share in later on when the Jews too come to Christ. 13. As you know, God has appointed me as a special messenger to you Gentiles. I lay great stress on this and remind the Jews about it as often as I can. 14. So that if possible, I can make them want what you Gentiles have, and in that way, save some of them. 15. And how wonderful it will be when they become Christians. When God turned away from them, it meant that he turned to the rest of the world to offer his salvation. And now it is even more wonderful when the Jews come to Christ. It will be like dead people coming back to life. See how that relates now with Ezekiel 37 and the dry bones that we had? Okay, now continuing verse 16. And since Abraham and the prophets are God's people, their children will be too. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. 17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the Jews have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from, we might say, a wild olive tree, were grafted in. So now you too receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in God's rich nourishment of his own special olive tree. 18. But you must be careful not to brag about being put in to replace the branches that were broken off. Remember that you are important only because you are now a part of God's tree. You are just a branch, not a root. 19. Well, you may be saying, those branches were broken off to make room for me, so I must be pretty good. 20. Watch out. Remember that those branches, the Jews, were broken off because they didn't believe God, and you are there only because you do. Do not be proud. Be humble and grateful and careful. 21. For if God did not spare the branches he put there in the first place, he won't spare you either. 22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is very hard on those who disobey, but very good to you if you continue to love and trust him. But if you don't, you too will be cut off. 23. On the other hand, if the Jews leave their unbelief behind them and come back to God, God will graft them back into the tree again. He has the power to do it. 24. For if God was willing to take you who were so far away from him, being part of a wild olive tree, and graft you into his own good tree, a very unusual thing to do, don't you see that he will be far more ready to put the Jews back again who were there in the first place? 25. I want you to know about this truth from God, dear brothers, so that you will not feel proud and start bragging. Yes, it is true that some of the Jews have set themselves against the gospel now, but this will only last until all of you Gentiles, notice the word all, but this will last only until all of you Gentiles have come to Christ, those of you who will. 26. And then all Israel will be saved. Do you remember what the prophet said about this? There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn the Jews from all ungodliness. 27. At that time, I will take away their sins just as I promised. 28. Now, many of the Jews are enemies of the gospel. They hate it. But this has been a benefit to you, for it has resulted in God's giving his gifts to you Gentiles. Yet, the Jews are still loved of God because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 29. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. He will never go back on his promises. 30. Once you were rebels against God, but when the Jews refused his gifts, God was merciful to you instead. 31. And now the Jews are the rebels, but someday they, too, will share in God's mercy upon you. 32. For God has given them all up to sin, so that he could have mercy upon all alike. 33, oh, what a wonderful God we have! How great are His wisdom and knowledge and riches! How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His methods. 34, for who among us can know the mind of the Lord? Who knows enough to be His counselor and guide? 35, and who could ever offer to the Lord enough to induce Him to act? 36, for everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by His power, and everything is for His glory. To Him be glory evermore. Praise the Lord. So that's the end of chapter 11 and the end of those three chapters that have to do with the Jewish people. So since we saw God bring them back again to the land prophetically in Ezekiel, we've seen it actually in our own lifetimes. Let's carefully study the chapters that we have in Romans there that deal with the problem of Jewish unbelief. And we know that they're everywhere. They are in the medical profession. They are in the banking institutions. They are merchants. They are really in every walk of life. We all have known Jews. And I think the attitude that we should have is that we should love them, and we should also do what we can to bring them to Jesus, their Messiah. If they don't listen, okay, they don't listen, but there are some of them that will. So let's pray for them, and let's believe that soon it will happen, that Jesus will return. And then after that relatively brief period of the tribulation period, 7 years, then Jesus will rule over His people. He will be their God, and they will be His children. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, please. If there's somebody that would be here in this room that doesn't really know the Lord, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you can say this prayer with me, and you can come to Jesus, and you can become a member of the family of God. Or maybe there's somebody on the tape listening someplace, sometime, and you want to become a member of God's family. So just say this prayer with us. And when you confess that you're a sinner, and you ask Jesus for forgiveness, when you believe that He is the Son of God, and you confess Him as the Lord of your life, then the new birth experience can take place. So say this after me if you care to. Dear Lord Jesus,
Dear Lord Jesus,
I need You.
I need You.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive You
as my Savior,
and my Lord.
Thank You for forgiving my sin.
Thank You for forgiving my sin.
You take control of the throne of my life.
Take control of the throne of my life.
Make me the kind of person.
Make me the kind of person
that You want me to be.
That You want me to be.
Thank You, Lord.